God's ownership of us. God is not only the creator of the universe and our creator, he is the current owner, possessor of the universe. And the reason I want to look at this is as we approach Thanksgiving, it's a wonderful time every year to remind ourselves of the importance of Thanksgiving. Being thankful is not simply a polite thing to do. It's not about etiquette or even spiritual etiquette. Thankfulness is both the sign of a healthy and whole person and also one of the things that helps us to become healthy and whole. When we do things for our children and give things to our children, it may be annoying if they're not thankful. But if they're never thankful throughout their life, a good parent understands that that is a very dangerous sign. If a young person begins to grow and never is thankful for anything, never happy, never satisfied, then a parent begins to think something's wrong here, something is seriously wrong. One of the great things in raising a child when they're small is that first time they reach out to give you something or to share their food or their popsicle. And one of the great signs of them growing up is when they suddenly reach out to feed you, just like you've been feeding them for a long, long time. So thankfulness is not simply flattery to God. God doesn't need our flattery. But he looks upon us as his children. And thankfulness, this attitude of gratitude, is an indication of our spiritual health. It is one of the tools that make us healthy and is one of the signs of health. In order to be thankful, we need to understand that just as we tell our children, the world doesn't owe you a living. How many people have ever said anything like that, anything similar to that? Only a few of us. The world doesn't owe you a living. In the same way, this world that we live in is not ours. Everything that we derive from this world is by God's grace and by God's sharing with us that which he's created and that which he still currently owns. Psalm 24 and verse 1.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it.
That's pretty inclusive. All the people and everything else in this world are his. And as you look at other scriptures that we won't look at right now, it talks about him creating and being the creator and the owner of everything, both visible and invisible, of the visible earth and the invisible heavens, of worlds that we might not be aware of. He is the creator of all. Psalm 15, verse 10, for you hunters, God talks about every animal is his as well.
For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it.
I bet that is the scripture that Jesus thought of when he said that God sees every sparrow that falls to the ground, as he thought of the Old Testament. I know every bird in the mountains. Every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains. And the creatures of the field are mine. And then God says an unusual thing. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Because the world is mine and all that is in it. Everything that we do in our worship and we bring to God is not because he needs it, but because we need to give. God is not the one who needs to learn about receiving. We're the ones who need to learn about giving and sharing. In the Old Testament, every 50 years, they had a jubilee. And if you have read any of that, you know that every 50th year, everything that the people owned would revert back to the original owner in Israel. This was the law given through Moses to the people. Right now, Bono from U2 and a lot of other leaders around the world are asking that there be a jubilee for third world developing countries for the increased debt that they've accumulated, and they're only paying just the least amount on the interest to keep it going. And they're saying, let's give these poor countries a break and let them start over with a clean slate. Whatever you think about that politically, that was done in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. One of the differences was, practically speaking, that they all knew what that 50th year was. They knew it was approaching. For instance, if the year 2013 was that 50th year, as they sold and exchanged property, they would understand the approaching date, and the prices, I think, would be priced according to how many years they would be using it. So technically, no land in Israel was ever completely sold. It was leased, and every 50th year, people's debts were forgiven, and the land reverted back to them. Now, the reason for this is interesting. Leviticus 25 and 23, God says, the reason we're doing this is because you were tenants, and it's my land.
The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants.
And that's also a New Testament concept, as well as an Old Testament concept. In Acts 17, verse 24.
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heavens and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands.
Now, you may wonder why it's needful to say this again, but there is a teaching that crops up from time to time in Christian circles that the earth is the devil's, that Adam gave the earth away and lost the title deed to the planet, and that this planet is not God's and it's not ours, that it's been turned over to Satan and we need to reclaim it. My Bible says again and again, the earth is whose? The Lord's. And how much that's in it? All that is in it is the Lord's. All of the people, all of the animals, every acre, every square foot is the Lord's. It is not Satan's. It is not the devil's. This is our Father's world that we live in. Although we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth because of this sinful world system, God has not given up ownership, and Satan does not own this world. It is important to understand that we are citizens in both places, the Bible says. We have a citizenship in heaven, and we are in this world, and it's our Father's world, that we are sharing that message that God is God the Creator and God the Possessor and the Owner. And everything that we do and everything we give back to Him is simply His. How many people know the songs of the group Sixpence None the Richer? Have you heard Kiss Me is one of the songs that's on the radio? No one knows these folks. There she is. Well, that sounded bad, didn't it? They do it a lot better than I do. They're a Christian group. They've been faithfully serving the Lord for years and years as a Christian group, and suddenly they had a crossover hit with those two songs that I mentioned. The reason I mention them is their name. I heard them explain where they got their name, Sixpence None the Richer, and it's from a C.S. Lewis book. C.S. Lewis was a Christian author. And in the book, a child comes to their father and says, "Can I have sixpence? I want to go down and buy you a gift." So he gives his own money to his child, and his child goes down and buys him a gift and comes back with a big smile and gives it to him. But he was sixpence none the richer. It was his money to start with. The only thing the child could add to it was a heart of love, and "I want to do this for you and give it back." Everything we do for God is like going into God's garden that He planted and plucking His rose and coming and give it to Him. And the only thing we can add to it is the smile on our face and the love that we have for Him. When we talk about being stewards in this world, it's not simply about trying to convince people to give to charity, to give to ministries. More importantly than anything, it's to remember what He said in numerous places. It is His earth. Every square foot that we stand on, every square foot of dirt that we walk on is His. Every tree, every leaf, every animal, the air that we breathe. And He is sixpence and none the richer. He gives these things to us, and we offer it back, adding only our heartfelt thanks to Him. In 1 Chronicles 29 at 14, King David was a man, it says, was a man after God's own heart. With all the mistakes he made, and he made a lot of mistakes, serious mistakes, God says, "This guy is a man after my own heart." There are many reasons for that, but one of them is in 1 Chronicles 29 and 14, as David says this to God.
"But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You, and we have given You only what comes from Your hand. We are aliens and strangers in Your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord our God, As for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you.
So thanking God is simply acknowledging that we live by His grace. We're not only saved by faith, by grace through faith, we live by grace through faith. Everything is God's, and He shares it with us, and even allows us to give it back to Him. Thankfulness is not only for us to give to God, it's to give to one another. I don't know if you've ever experienced giving something to someone and having an unexpected response, that they were not thankful, that they were not happy with what you did. Sometimes this happens in charitable work when you give something to people, particularly at holiday times, as we're giving gift certificates this year to people who need help for Thanksgiving. It's not unusual to deliver a basket to someone's door and have them not appear thankful. And I think there are a lot of reasons for that. And one is, I think, embarrassment. I think I've been in that position in the past when I was going to Bible college and we were renting out. We had a house smaller than we have now. And we had two tenants in it. And I was working a full-time job and going to Bible college. And we had very little. We ate a lot of oatmeal and beans and things like that. And Sally's father called and said, "I'm coming up for Thanksgiving." And we didn't have a turkey. And some people at the church gave us the money to go get a turkey and make that Thanksgiving meal. So I know what it's like to receive. And sometimes we give to people maybe on the street or people in need, and they don't seem thankful because they're embarrassed. They don't like being in that position. It would be nice we could tell them that we should all be more mature than that, that we should all understand that we can receive and be thankful. But the truth is, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's embarrassing. And particularly with the family around, sometimes people seemingly close up when you give them something. But being able to give in spite of that is godly. It is like our Heavenly Father, who makes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust, who loves saint and sinner, who gives to all, the Bible says. If we will remind ourselves to be thankful, a few years ago I decided to express my thanks to my wife because I owed her so much from the illness that I went through and all the sacrifice she made to help nurse me back to health. And I decided that every time she brought me a glass of water, every time she made a meal, I was going to say thank you. And it did the most wonderful thing. For one thing, it kept me really busy because I did not realize how much she did for me. Husbands, if you start to thank your wives, you're going to be amazed at what they do around the house. They wash your clothes, they make your bed, they wash your dishes. And when we take that for granted, we're making a terrible mistake because there's something we can add as we give back in the household chores as well. When you say thank you, you'll be amazed at how often you're required to say it. And it becomes a life-giving kind of discipline, and it builds the relationship, it builds the household. Wives, when was the last time, assuming that you're a wife who works at home, the last time that you thanked your husband for working when he came in tired, with a headache from working on numbers or a backache from working on physical things? Saying thank you is one of the most life-giving things we can do for someone we love. Psalm 100 and verse 1 is a psalm written especially for thanksgiving, for giving thanks. Let's listen to what David says.
A psalm for giving thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
This engages our memory to thank God. This is a psalm for giving thanks. Remember what He has done for us. In Psalm 103, just a couple of psalms later, it talks about employing our memory again in order to be thankful to the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
There are wonderful reasons to be thankful to God. Life is never perfect for any of us. We have illnesses. We have over 24 people out of church right now with various illnesses and recovering from surgeries and things like that. That happens in life. But if we don't learn to be thankful for the things that are there and become blind to the blessings, and we focus only on the aches and pains and the problems and the things we can't buy, and we forget that God has never let us starve to death, God has never let us fail, and as it says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed out begging for bread. We forget to be thankful. Our memory is a tool, but our memory is tricky. Our memory wants to remember a lot of times only the hard times, and it takes a little discipline to kind of grab your soul by the lapels and say, be thankful. Remember what God has done. Remember the prayers He has answered. I may be in the position right now where a prayer that I've been putting before Him is not yet answered, but remember what He's done in the past. He's forgiven all your sins. That's enough right there to stop and just praise Him forever. He heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion. I'm so grateful to God that what He does for us is not out of some type of legal requirement that can be done without love and compassion, but He does it because He loves us and cares for us and satisfies our desire with good things. What do we thank Him for? Above all, who He is and what He's like. Psalm 100, verse 4.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
The Lord of the universe is still serving you. There is a very real sense in which the Creator, the God of all, the Lord of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords is at your beck and call. Because when you call and say, God, help me, He listens. When you call and say, God, forgive me, He is there to forgive and to cleanse you again and again and again. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, that's a reason to be thankful. We can be disappointed in other people. Sometimes we find it difficult to realize they're just as human as we are and they have their failings. But God will never ever fail you. The scripture that Bill read this morning, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. God is, in one sense, although He is the Lord we worship, He is the greatest servant in the universe and is at our beck and call. When we call like a baby from the cradle crying, He is there to minister to us. Psalm 97 talks about what we should be thankful for.
The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne.
Righteousness and justice. There's so many scriptures that talk about in God mercy and truth have kissed. It's one of the most beautiful poetic statements in the Bible. Justice alone is a scary thing because what we deserve. Have you ever thought about all the times you've broken the law and you weren't arrested? I'm not talking about robbing banks. I'm talking about speeding, things like that. We don't have anyone who ever has broken the speed limit here in the church, I don't think. If we were arrested and had to pay for everything we have done, we'd be in sad shape if there was, and spiritually speaking, if there was only justice without mercy and righteousness and forgiveness, we would be in trouble. Psalm 119, verse 62, talks about being thankful for God's righteous laws.
At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws.
The beauty of Christianity is that it's not simply a general amnesty. God did not wake up one day and say, boy, I feel good. I'll just forgive everything. All sins are free. Everybody goes straight to heaven no matter what you do. from a serial killer to Mother Teresa, it's all the same to me. I don't think we would want to serve a God like that. Christianity says, no, the soul that sins shall die. Sin is serious. But he joins mercy to it. And I'll tell this simile, this metaphor, I guess, for the rest of my life. It's the best one I know of that describes Christianity. Of a judge in a courtroom, and a man is brought before him who is homeless and is arrested for loitering, vagrancy, things like that. But in times past, this vagrant man actually rescued the judge in a boating accident. This homeless man jumped in and saved his life. And everyone gathered to see what this judge would do, who was famous for his adherence to the law, for being just and not showing partiality to anyone. And they waited to see what he would do with this man who had saved his life but was arrested for being homeless and vagrant. The judge heard the case. The judge gave the stiffest fine possible, maximum of the law that he could give to this man. And then he got up and took off his robes. And he walked down to the bailiff and took out his wallet and paid it. That's what God did for us. The Lord looked down and said, the soul that sinneth shall die. That's just. And then he took off his robes and he came down from heaven and was born as an infant in Bethlehem. And lived in this world and died to pay for us. He went to the bailiff and paid the cost. That's what Christianity is. We can be thankful that righteousness and justice come together in God. It's easy to be thankful when things are going well. It's not quite as easy when things are not going well. When there are problems, when we're out of work, when bills are hard to pay, when there are problems in the marriage. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful. But the amazing thing is God didn't change. He is just as worthy when I'm in trouble as he was when things were going well. And my thankfulness and worship to him is based on who he is, not how I'm feeling. There was a man named Daniel who was kidnapped in the Old Testament by Iraq. They came into Israel and they enslaved the people, destroyed a lot of things, and they took the smartest children and took them to Iraq to train them up in their ways. Well, Daniel grew up that way as a POW, as an orphan and a POW in Iraq. But he worshiped the God of Israel. And three times a day, he was known for worshiping God. He would kneel down and give thanks to God. And some men who wanted to do away with him for political reasons said, here's how we can do it. Let's convince the king to make a law that for 30 days no one can pray to anyone but him. Because Daniel will never do that. We know Daniel. He'll pray. And he will be killed because he will not stop praying. So the king, who liked Daniel and didn't really think it through, was convinced by these men to make the law. For 30 days, no one can pray to anyone but the king. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, this is how Daniel responded.
Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before.
I want you to notice that not only did he continue to pray three times a day, but he continued to give thanks. His life was at stake. It doesn't say he knelt three times a day and complained and said, oh, woe is me. Just as he did before, with his life on the line as it had been before, if you read the story of Daniel, he gave thanks to God. There is life and health and power in being thankful. It is a force that makes us healthy and makes us whole. Even when we have requests and we need to talk to God about our struggles and our problems and our pain, it needs to happen with thanksgiving, as it says in Philippians 4 and verse 6.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God.
Colossians 4, 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. There are things to watch for. There are dangers in this world. There are things to pray for, to make our request, to make our petition. There's nothing wrong or unbiblical in saying, God, my heart is broken. I don't know what I'm going to do. But with all that, we still need to come with thankfulness to God. That's where the connection is made. That's where the health flows from Him. That with our petition, our prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. An unthankful heart gravitates toward greater darkness. In Romans 1 and verse 18, it's a very sobering scripture about the results of becoming an unthankful person to God, to others, to where you are just filled with bitterness and criticism. You have no appreciation for anyone or anything. You refine sarcasm and irony to an art form. And you can appreciate nothing anymore. You're thankful for nothing. That leads, in chapter 1 of Romans, to a number of terrible sins. Romans 1 and verse 18.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools.
It is possible to have an intellect that scores high. It is possible to have a great education and still have your understanding be darkened. Your heart is darkened. And thinking ourselves to be wise, we become fools. Only a fool can walk through this world as I did for so many years, without seeing the wonderful things that God has given us in this world. I know that there's crime. I know that there's sickness. I know that there's heartbreak. But love still exists in this world. With all the awful crimes and the wars and the catastrophes, people still hold their babies and love them. Young men still fall in love with young women. This great gift that comes down from God that cements you for your entire life to serve this person, to be faithful to them, to love them. There are so many good things in this world. But if we're not careful, we watch the news and it feeds us the collection of everything vile in this world. Psychologists have defined a term recently called the mean world syndrome. You watch enough news and newspapers that tells you every terrible thing done in darkness by someone, every awful brutality, everything that's gone on, until you begin to think that the whole world is like that. That the whole world is full of awful people. And it's just not true. I know more about these people around you in this room than you know. I've been pastor of this church for 20-some, almost a quarter of a century, 20-some years. People ask me sometimes, isn't it a burden to know these things? And I am privy to some of the most wonderful things about people that you could ever know. People who forgave things that would have crippled me. People who endured things that would have killed me. People sitting beside you and walking down these halls who have done such acts of self-sacrifice that no one ever hears about. Is it a burden? No, it's not a burden. I know a lot of the sorrow that goes on and the challenges, but I'm privy to information that has caused me to love God's people more and more and more. It is not a burden. There are heroes of faith all around you. But if we're not thankful, we're dragged down from knowing that. You walk by great strangers every day of your life. You walk by them, they look like everyone else. Some of them are believers, some of them aren't, but some of them have done wonderful things. But we collect all the terrible things in this planet and we watch them on the news and in the newspapers. I'm not saying we should cut ourselves off. But beware of the mean world syndrome. There are wonderful gifts and wonderful people in this world. Numbers 11 and verse 4 talks about being thankless and how it angers God and how it causes more problems.
The rabble within began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled.
I imagine every one of us has gone to the refrigerator and opened it up and said, "There's nothing to eat." And there's stuff all over on every shelf. There's the little funny furry thing in the back that's been there for too long. But we all know what that's like. It's just not what we want at the time. It's not what we're after. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. You cannot be thankful for what God gives you and feel guilty at the same time. A lot of people think that is a religious feeling, to feel guilty at holidays because there are other people in the world that don't have everything we have. Well, you cannot be guilty and thankful at the same time. They don't mix. It's like oil and water. If God is speaking to us about being more generous with what we have, to help people, to give to the poor, to sign up for the Feed the Children or these other things, and that's a positive thing. But simply thinking that it's somehow spiritual or religious to feel guilty is a great mistake, because thankfulness is our lifeline. If we need to give things away and we need to be more generous, we need to do that. They were sick of the manna. It was miraculous provision, and they were tired of it. And we can all be that way. This is a true observation I read one time. That a person who is in the lower class in America has more luxury at their fingertips than kings did in ancient times and in medieval times. Think about that for a second. The fact that you have a refrigerator to open, that there is refrigeration, that there is heat, whether it's oil or electrical. The kings, when they wanted ice cream, a king who had a lot of money would send a runner up the mountain to gather snow and try to run it back before it melted to make something cold. How else were they going to make anything cold 1,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago? But we can stop and buy ice cream. We can buy candy. We have at our fingertips knowledge about almost anything that you can look up in this world, you can find and learn about. But if we're not careful, we begin to despise the manna. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 says, God does allow us to hunger for a reason.
Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Now, that last sentence sounds familiar. It's because this is the sentence Jesus quoted in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus had this verse in mind when he had his wilderness experience. He thought of the Israelites in the Old Testament and their wilderness experience. He was hungry, and he remembered the scripture that said, "I have allowed you to hunger, to humble you, and to teach you." We are not going to slide through this world without times of challenge, even times of desperation. It's just not going to happen. But with every challenge, God has a plan to change us. He humbled you to teach you, the scripture says. And we are warned that when things are going well, that's when it's easiest to forget about God and begin to think that the stock market gave us this, or the government gave us this, or our own hard work gave us this. All of these things are blessings, but ultimately everything, every good thing comes from God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10.
When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day.
If you want to try something, see if you can remember to say grace, thanks, at the end of a meal. Just give yourself a week and try to do that. It's very odd. I've tried this, and there's something about being satisfied, or those endorphins are released, or whatever it is. You kind of sit back, and it's hard to remember to thank God at the end of a meal. Maybe that's why we do it at the beginning of a meal. Not only a meal, but our lifestyle. Sometimes we begin to think that we have done all this ourselves, and we need to be reminded God gave us the strength. He gave us the health. He gave us the mind. He was kind enough to have you born in this country instead of Bosnia or Uganda. Everything comes from God. Just a couple of scriptures in closing. I want to look at a miracle that Christ did in Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. I think you'll recognize this miracle.
During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied.
I think you know what happens next. We'll take a look at it in a moment. But notice that Jesus has compassion on the needs of people. And his disciples say, "There's not enough. We don't have enough." Technically, they were right. The interesting thing is, the miracle that Jesus did in the following verses is with that minute amount, that limited amount. Our first instance, particularly when God says, "I want you to help people," so we say, "I don't have enough." And I'm not only talking about money or giving to charity. We look at ourselves, we say, "I don't have enough time. I don't have the gifts that other people have." And if we are willing to take the little we have and let him break it and give it to others, he can do a miracle of multiplication. Mark 8 and verse 6.
He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They also had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present.
The miracle is that Jesus was able to give thanks for not enough. He looked out at 4,000 people. Had 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And before he broke it, before he passed it out, he was thankful for it. At any given point in our life, there is probably not enough. The end of the month is getting closer. It gets difficult to stretch the paycheck. At any given point, we're confronted with the needs of other people, and we think there's not enough time, not enough money. I don't have the gifts to do it with. But thankfulness is the miracle. The result of the miracle was the fact that it was multiplied and people ate and they had baskets full left over. But the miracle is someone who's able to look at the need and look at what they have, and there's no way it's going to cover the need. But they say, "Thank you, God." Thankfulness is the miracle. Thankfulness is what opens the door to God's provision and multiplication and his power. I watch the same commercials you watch, And I see these Feed the Children commercials with these little hungry children living in little shacks in Appalachia and different places. And I felt guilty. And one day it just hit me. I can give $10 a month. There's no need to feel guilty looking at that. I can respond. I can find a way to pull $10 a month out and give to that. That's what they're asking. The miracle is thankfulness, and God can do the rest. It's what makes us whole. And this last incident that I want us to look at is in Luke 17. Jesus was going into a village. 10 lepers met him and called out with a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." That was what was required in the Old Testament. The priest in the Old Testament acted, among other things, as a kind of health department. So as they obeyed his word with their leprosy, they turned, and as they went to the priest, they were out of sight of Jesus Christ, but simply obeying him, they were healed. And in Luke 17 and 14, one of the 10 came back. Luke 17 and 14.
And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Now, the King James Version translates that Greek word "well" as being made whole. All 10 were healed. Only one was made whole. Because you can't be a whole person without thankfulness. You just can't. We can be healed, we can be saved. But we're like the man who was blind, and Jesus touched him and said, "Can you see now?" And the man said, "I see better. I see men as trees walking. It looks like shapes." So Jesus touched him again, and the man said, "I can see all men clearly." We can be saved and be touched by the Lord and still see everybody else like bit players in our autobiography. We don't have any sense that they're as important as us. They're like trees walking. But if we want, if we'll tell God the truth, he'll touch us again. And we'll be able to say, "I see all men clearly. I see that you love them every bit as much as you love me. Saved and unsaved, educated and uneducated. This love that I feel from you is not my own alone. You love him, you love her. I can see all men clearly." But only thankfulness can make us whole. Hebrews 13 and 15 tells us that sometimes it is a sacrifice to give thanks to God. Sometimes we're in a struggle and it's a sacrifice, but that's the greatest time to give him thanks.
Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, that is, that confess his name.
The sacrifice of praise, offer to him a sacrifice of praise, confess his name. The last scripture is in Psalm 100 and verse 1.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray together as Bill comes. You have done so much for us, Lord. You've touched us once, and we see things clearer than we used to. Touch us again, Lord, to see all men clearly, to be thankful for your love, for your righteousness and justice that meet together, for allowing us to breathe the air that is yours. The very blood that circulates in our body is yours. Help us to be whole, not only healed and saved, but to be whole people, thankful people. We ask this in Jesus' name.